relatively quiet while Jack shares with us, that would be wonderful. But before I invite him up to do that, we're going to open our word of prayer. Father, thank you again for evening to gather in this way. We think of the reminders we've had earlier this week that in picture, when we come to you seeking some small measure of grace, we receive far beyond what we could hope for or expect. And Father, we've been reminded as well that if your spirit does not leave, does not have liberty here tonight in both the speaker and the listener, that Father, nothing of eternal merit will be accomplished. And what we want this evening, Father, is to be changed, to have our burdens lifted to even a small degree, to become a little bit more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so we ask by your grace, Father, that you would bless us tonight, both those who speak and those who listen. We thank you for Jack and Mike and their willingness to prepare and to be here with us. And we ask that you bless them even now and bless our time together in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen.
When I heard that the microphone was down, I had a moment of sheer joy. I thought, at last, I can come stand down there and be a little closer to you, but they're recording it here, so I'm going to stay here. Anyway, we're in Ruth. I keep wanting to say the Gospel of Ruth, but that's not quite right. It's in the Old Testament book of Ruth, chapter 4 and verse 1. This is the last of the four chapters, and for me, it's the high point of Ruth. It's the purpose of Ruth, and I trust that there will be a blessing for you. It says, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. You remember Ruth had gone to find rest at his feet, refuge under his wings in chapter 3, and she went back to the city, he went back to the city, and he comes right to the gate. He's not wasting any time on this at all, and he sat down there, and behold, this is the second time in Ruth we're told to behold. It's probably not a great important thing, but it is to me. I've come to look for that word. God is saying, take a look and see something that you wouldn't otherwise see, couldn't otherwise see. Behold. It's interesting this morning. In my reading, I was reading from 1 John, and it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, faith comes by hearing the word of God, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. We saw it. And God says to us, take a look, behold, which we have looked upon. When they saw it, it wasn't, oh, that's interesting, but looked upon, contemplated it, meditated upon it, sought to understand it. And then it says, which our hands have handled, that which they saw became personally, they became personally active with, involved with. I think we mentioned the last time Nicodemus, a great illustration of that, great Bible scholar, great religious leader, and he came to the Lord Jesus confident in his knowledge. We know who you are. They had the Old Testament scriptures, they saw the signs that were expected and all the rest, and the Lord shocked him, except a man be born again and cannot see or enter into it, cannot see, cannot handle with his hands, cannot experience the kingdom of God. And here he calls us to behold, take a look and see. This is something God wants us to see in some particular detail. If that's all foreign to you, if it's just teaching for your mind, you can't see it in an experiential way, then you must be born again. Born of the Spirit, born of God, born from above. And if you can see, well, take a careful look. And maybe it will lead you into handling it, experiencing it, entering into it, as it were. And so he says, behold, here's what we're to behold, actually, the rest of the chapter, but the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. That's the kinsman redeemer, the Goel. This is the man who has the right of redemption in this situation. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. This is one of those seemingly happy coincidences as far as we can tell. Boaz is sitting in the gate and this man happens to come by. In chapter 2, Ruth went to glean in the field and happened to be Boaz's field. And we noted at the time that coincidences, whether happy ones or unhappy ones, really don't change anything until you see the Lord in them. And here, this is going to change everything. And so he came aside and sat down, verse 2, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. This is a court of law that's convening. They did the judging of cases, of issues, of disputes in the gate of the city. It was done by the elders of the city, and they have 10 of them here, and they sit down. And then, verse 3, he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. Our brother Elimelech, we already know that. We were told that in chapter 3, that, and for Boaz in chapter 2, that he was a relative. Once again, the emphasis is on the relationship, and he keeps telling us what we already know in order to keep us focused on that relationship. And so verse 4, he says, I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he says, I will redeem it. This is a legal issue. The law provided for this kind of situation. The impossible seems to have happened. Naomi is bitter at the start of the story about it. The family has come to an end. That's not a reality in God's family. It's an impossibility, and yet there it is. It happens until we find the Redeemer, the kinsman, the relative. Elimelech is dead. The family is no future. There's no hope. The girls can get married again. Ruth could get married. Different family, though. Wouldn't be Elimelech's. Wouldn't be Mahlon's or Chilion's. about here, here's the kinsman of the brother of Elimelech. It's not a relative of Ruth's, except by marriage. Not a relative of Naomi's, except by marriage. And so he's the one that has the legal right to redeem this property. It's a matter of law, and the law can't be ignored. And so they're going to deal with this in a legal way. You'll notice that there are only two possible redeemers. There is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. God only ever made two men. The first man, Adam, he was never born. He was created, and he's the first man. Well, that man, Adam, reproduced himself, and here we are. Every one of us, born of the flesh, born of Adam. But then there is a second man. He was born, but not of the flesh. He was born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon Mary, and he got his humanity from Mary, if that's a legitimate way of saying it, but born of the Spirit. Entirely different life, entirely different relationships. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us about these two men. The one was the first man, the other was the second man. But the first one reproduced himself. He's the first Adam, the first head in terms of what we've been discussing. And the second man is the last Adam. Not the second, the last. There never will be another, and the Lord Jesus reproduces himself, doesn't he? That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And John takes this up in the start of his gospel and says, whoever, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, even they that believe on his name, for they're born of God. And this is what we have, is a representation in the Old Testament of two different men. And it's the man of the flesh, the natural man, that has the legal right of redemption. Boaz does not have that right. But he has the right of a heart of love. He has the right of grace. He has the desire to redeem. But the law must be satisfied. The Lord Jesus, when he came, he said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. And that entire law of the Old Testament, whether it's the Ten Commandments or whether it's the ceremonial laws or whether it's the cultural laws and the societal laws, they all were pictures of Christ. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Who can say that? Who actually does that? Not Adam. How about you? Well, the only one who ever did is the Lord Jesus. Even to the laying down of his life at the cross, came to do his Father's will. Came to show forth his Father's glory. He is the fulfillment of the law. That doesn't mean he's the only man who obeyed that law perfectly. If you obeyed that law perfectly every day of your life up until today, there'd still be tomorrow, wouldn't there? When it says he fulfilled the law, it means he replaced the law with himself. He is what the law spoke of and pointed towards. And so Boaz here, who is the representation of Christ in this picture, he's not ignoring the law. The law is going to be satisfied. It's going to be adhered to. These are Old Testament people, and they're living under the law. It has to be done. So he says, if you redeem it, redeem it. Go ahead. Interesting, isn't it? Start of verse 4, he says, I thought to inform you. This is the closer redeemer. He is in closer relationship, humanly speaking, with Elimelech than Boaz is. And we don't ever hear a word of him. Don't know if he even knew they were back from Moab. Don't know if he understands what Naomi's circumstances are. But here's Boaz. He's a relative, but a more distant relative. And he knows all that. And he cares. And he desires to do something about it. But the earlier relative, the closer relative, said, I will redeem it. There's the hearty confidence of man born of the flesh. We can take care of it. We can handle all the problems. And we have a lot of time, we could go into some of that. But he's very confident here. Then Boaz said, verse 5, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of... What? The wife of the dead. Being a wife is a relationship, a marriage relationship. That's where the book started. How are you in relationship with a dead person? What's happening here? The wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. That word perpetuate is to raise up, as if to bring back to life the dead. You see, the great tragedy was Elimelech's line has failed. It's disappeared. It's gone. It's dead. And there's no hope of continuing it. There's not a male partner in the remaining relatives to do that up until now. And we have a redeemer. And the law provided for a kinsman redeemer to raise up a child in that same family name, in this case, in Elimelech's name, and so the name of the dead and the line of the dead continues. Life out of death, it's just that flesh can't do that. You die biologically, and the only thing you have is eternal death. There's no life there. There's no ability to change the circumstances or anything like that. But in the case of the kinsman redeemer, God has provided for resurrection, life from among the dead. And so he said, that's your right. That's your legal right. Boaz had no right to do that until this man was dealt with. And so it says, verse 6, and the close relative, the Goel, the redeemer, said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And here he refuses to take his role as the kinsman redeemer. You'll notice it's lest I ruin my own inheritance. He's he's going to lose everything if he does this. He was happy to redeem it in verse 4 when it was only the property. That would enrich him even more. There would be no one else to take that property after. But if he raises up a child for Elimelech, then it passes from him on his death. No, he said, I'm going to ruin my inheritance. You redeem it. In verse 4, he said, I will redeem it. In verse 6, he says, I will not redeem it. No, that's not what he says. He had a change of heart here. He's standing before a court of law, and he says, I cannot. There is absolutely no ability for the flesh to bring light of death. I cannot redeem it. It would be the end of me. Well, that's what it was with the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? Died. He didn't just drop a few drops of blood for us. He didn't just live a really good life and say, well, maybe that can be attributed to us. No, he gave himself for us. Died. He was rich. Yet for our sakes, he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Lost everything. That's what this Redeemer says. I'll lose everything. I can't do it. I cannot. You redeem it. And so, verse 7, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, close relative, my Bible says, said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And so he took off his sandal, and the law has been satisfied. The law has been fulfilled. The law has nothing more to say on this issue. The legal representative has passed his right to this man, and has done that by passing his shoe. It seems a strange custom, and I don't profess to understand too much about that. I kind of thought that maybe it's something like when you go to somebody else's house and you go in there, you take the shoes off. It's not your house. You don't want to track all your stuff into their house. We were talking about that earlier in the week, and Mike went for walks around and noticed how gritty and dirty the roads are after the winter snows and all that. And he says, no, I understand why Canadians take their shoes off when they go in the house. Well, whatever the true origins of it are, this was the custom in that day. And he took off his shoe and gave it to Boaz. Boaz is the one who has the right to walk on that property now. Boaz is the one who has the right to take Ruth unto himself for Naomi's sake. And the law has been satisfied. It has nothing more to say on this entire issue. And so it says, verse 9, Boaz said to the elders, and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's. He doesn't say all that was Naomi's. He doesn't say all that was Ruth's. He doesn't say all that was Mahlon's, but all that was Elimelech's. Elimelech is dead. But he has a redeemer. And I bought all that was Elimelech's. And all that was the boys, Chilion's and Mahlon's, from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, always the relationship repeated over and over and over. It's a book about relationships, not a book about individual feelings and actions and so on. Ruth the Moabite is the widow of Mahlon, and I have acquired as my wife, and here's the reason, to raise up the name of the dead. My Bible says to perpetuate the name of the dead. Good translation, but the word has the connotation of raising up, and is quite a responsibility for a redeemer. Who can raise up the dead? Who can revive the name of the dead? Well, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. The lot has been dealt with because the wages of sin is death, and death has been dealt with, and we have a Redeemer, and we have new life coming. And so verse 11, and all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses, and notice the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. They call upon the Lord. Here's the head. Headship works two ways. It works from the top down. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. It also works from the bottom up. The woman submits to the man, who submits to the Lord, who submits to God. If headship is only about male-female relationships in marriage on this earth, it is meaningless. It all begins at the top. If Christ did not submit to his head, do his Father's will. You remember Gethsemane? Oh, my soul, exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. If there be any way, other way, let this cup pass. But only if it's your will. It's still true that God, and I'll say the Father there, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But that's true, it's equally true, that the Son has demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Fantastic, isn't it? And so we have this relation of headship that originates with God in Christ and works down through the people of his creation, and that is what redeems the whole situation. That's what puts meaning on headship. If you don't have that, headship is some egotistic male exalting himself and beating on his wife and demanding that she jump when he says jump, you know? And if it's not true, wife's submission at best is self-serving and manipulation of husbands. A lot of wives do that too. But thank God, he's the head of Christ. And Christ is the head of man. We have a kinsman redeemer. And he has died for us. And so they call upon the Lord to make this woman coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, like Ruth. These two women were not Israelis. You remember Jacob had to go to his uncle Laban for a while. He was out of Israel, and that's where he got his wives, these two women. I'm mixing up my names there. And the two who built the house of Israel. May you prosper in fruitfulness, that's what Ephrathah means, and be famous in the house of bread. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. There's another birth from a kinsman redeemer. Tamar was wife of one of Judah's sons, and he died. And so Judah gave her to his second son, and he died. We won't go into the story of it. And so he withheld his third son, and she had to virtually trick Judah into playing the role of the kinsman redeemer, and the result was Perez. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. And they're looking for a fruitful life. And Lord Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly, or that you might have it abundantly. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. The Lord gave her conception. With Sarah, it was, 90 years before she had a son. She was not only barren all her life, but she was well beyond the years of child raising, and God gave her a son. Well, Ruth is well within the years of possible child bearing, but she's married 10 years at least, and no children. But here is, the Lord gave her that conception. Both her and Boaz have submitted to their heads all through the story, and God gives the increase. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, I gave the relationship, not the name, the daughter-in-law who loves you, who's better to you than seven sons that were born in him. Ruth came back in total submission to the only head available to her, and for the exclusive purpose of serving her mother-in-law. And here she is, has provided the ultimate service through the kinsman redeemer in bringing life back into that family. And so the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed, servant. I think that's very appropriate, don't you? Our Lord Jesus was in the form of God, but he took upon him the form of a servant, a slave. And then, being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It wasn't just some kind of legal service to get benefits and gain. No, he gave everything. He gave himself. Gave all he is, all he had, all he ever will be and ever will have, because he loves you. And even more amazingly, because he loves me. What a Savior we have. They called his name Obed. Now here's an interesting thing. The original legal kinsman redeemer could not. And the reason he gave, do you remember? He'd lose everything. Boaz was quite willing to live, lose everything, give everything up for Elimelech's name, for Naomi's family line, for Mahlon and Ruth's family line. And he did. As far as I know, the only heir that he ever had was Obed. It all went to him. But in giving everything up, he didn't lose a thing. Jesus rose again on the third day. Ascended back to the right hand of the majesty on high. Clothed, received, accepted, rejoiced over, clothed with royal robes, crowned with glory and honor. All of it for you and me, but it's ours only in him. And what has he lost? Don't we love to take up his name and praise him? Don't we love to sing the hymns that come out? And we love to talk to our friends and neighbors about him. What's he lost? But the first kinsman actually did lose everything. You remember, oh, what was his name? He disappeared. Gone. Absolutely lost. But Boaz, we know his name. Ruth, we know her name. Obed, we know his name. Naomi, we know his name. Thank God, Elimelech. He died, but he continues. And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. They called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. We're going to talk about that in some detail tomorrow. But just to finish the chapter, now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Mindad. Mindad begot Nashon. Nashon begot Simon. Simon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. And everybody knows David, great king of Israel. If you go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and read the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, these people are mentioned, and it comes to David right down to Joseph, who was married to Mary. Also of that line, I believe. And she bore Jesus, not born of the flesh, born of the Spirit. We like to limit this story to its immediate setting in the time of the judges. We'll talk about this tomorrow. And David was the answer. Well, where did David come from? David came from Obed, through Boaz, the Redeemer. And if the Lord Jesus is David's offspring, it's also true he's David's roots. David wouldn't exist apart from the Redeemer. Lord Jesus is the root and offspring of David. He's the origin of it all. He's the head of man. And he is the consummation of it all. What a great God and Savior we have. Anyway, we'll go into those details tomorrow, and I appreciate your patience, and we'll just pray. Father, we bow in your presence. We marvel at your grace. We marvel that right from the beginning, the end was known for you. It was as if it were already there. We struggle so much with what we think of as reality. we're far too tempted to be as this redeeming kinsman who would protect his own wealth and well-being, and yet he lost everything. We thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus, the greater than Boaz. We thank you for the redemption that he has provided. We thank you that not only do you deal with us in him in your own presence, but that you have given us his Spirit that he may deal with us in our daily walk here on this earth. And so, Father, we look forward to this next session on the Holy Spirit, and we pray that as you have blessed us with these topics on the Holy Spirit, that you would continue to do so. Pierce our hearts with the conviction that we need, and fill us with your Spirit, we pray in Christ's name.